Would you bow in prayer with me again? Lord our God, speak your Spirit out over the waters. Recreate our lives. Let your word, Lord Jesus, make us once again children of God. Renew your church. Restore our hearts. Bring us back into communion with you, that we might live for you and love for you and serve for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we launch Stories That Shape Us, and this is going to be, in these next couple months, an exploration of some of the most foundational and provocative stories in the Bible that have formed our understanding of God and of ourselves and of the meaning of our lives. And by provocative, I mean hard to understand. Because think of it, the fall or the flood or the exile, they're about the often hard and mysterious ways of a God whose ways are not our ways, whose nature we can only begin to grasp. These stories are also hard to understand, though, because they're about us, and we're hard to understand, about human nature and our propensity for perversion and violence and selfishness, but also our capacity for faith and goodness and love. Each of the stories that we encounter will be also interpreted through what we know about God and ourselves, through what Jesus has revealed to us. And then we're going to consider what those spiritual insights will mean for our own lives and the potential for our life together to serve God's kingdom. Rabbi, why stories? Rabbi Abraham Heschel wrote a wonderful book years ago, and it's called God in Search of Man. And in it he said, why did God create man? Because God loves a good story. When we truly understand or understand better what our story means, we get the chance to write a new chapter. So, we'll start at the beginning because it's Julie Andrews sang in The Sound of Music. It's a very good place to start. And because the original story, the story of our origins, comes from Genesis, which literally means in the beginning. Now, last week, Pastor Josh preached an insightful sermon for Trinity Sunday that described the perichoresis. And I know you all use that word very often. That is, it's a fancy Greek word for the divine dance of unity, the intimately loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's described as a dance, a union of movement together, equally loving partners. Father, Son, and Spirit now are all present in Genesis 1 as God sends the Ruach over the waters. The same word means wind and breath and spirit. The same thing, and his word then speaks. So the Spirit is there, God is there, and the word that spoke all creation into being. And we know that as Jesus, because in John 1, the other creation story in the Bible, we find that Jesus was with God and was truly God from the beginning and before the beginning. So, with impeccably accurate theology, Pastor Josh then explained that in the creation, God, who is called in that text Elohim, which is actually a plural, meaning he said he created the first humans, we will create him in our image. So it was speaking again of that Trinity. God is welcoming his creation into that divine dance of union with him because he breathes that spirit into our lives. And it's the same thing Jesus prays for us in John 17, that we will be one with God. We will have that union with him that Jesus enjoys with him. And it's the heart of what it means in John 1, as Beth read for us, that we are given the power. Another translation is that we are given the right or the authority to become children of God. I mean, how dare we, except that our Father invites us to become his children. So we are invited into the perichoresis, into that kind of holy hoedown of sacred love. So as Richard Rohr puts it, as Josh quoted from him last week, our story doesn't begin with original sin, which is where much of Christianity starts us out. But it begins with original blessing, the original invitation into the dance of love. So how then, if that's how we began, how could human life have gone so wrong? How can human beings made in the image of God be capable of such ungodly attitudes and even demonic ungodly actions and even demonic attitudes. Think of the hatred, the envy, the lust. Does our human story make us people who are capable of such atrocities against others, like murder, rape, and violence, and abuse, and lying, and stealing, and every other kind of injustice? How did hearts created to be filled with love end up getting filled with hate and lust and envy and pride and fear and deceit and every other emotion that ruins our relationship and with God and with each other and perverts our humanity? Well, there's a story about that too. Now, I took the title of this sermon from the famous poem by John Milton in 17th century. He wrote Paradise Lost. And I don't know if you had to read that in high school. It's really long, but the good news is it's really boring. Okay. But actually, Milton, yeah, I know. Milton was a genius, and he tells the story in a really provocative way. So if you ever want to read a synopsis of it, I mean, you could do that. But it really is, it's a provocative picture of who Adam and Eve were, their life kind of fleshed out, so to speak. But for the original story, he took it from this because Milton was saying, this story needs to be retold. It's too hard to understand the way it is. The story in Genesis doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a lot of people. But we start. In Genesis 2, God had created Adam, the first man, placed him in charge of tending his garden and all the animals. But then God soon saw that it is not good for the man to be alone. So God created woman, an equal partner. The word in Hebrew is helpmeet, an equal partner. So Adam sees Eve for the first time, and he says, wow, and then probably some other stuff. And then in verse 24, it says, they become one. The man and the woman become one, or one flesh. And it is the same union that God wanted between his people that he wants to have with us, that communion with him. And then in perhaps, I think it's one of the most important verses in all of the Bible, like next to John 3:16. Verse 25 says, in Genesis 2, the man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Isn't that amazing? Both naked and not ashamed. There was no need to be. There was no place for shame or fear of rejection or fear of abandonment in unconditional love and acceptance. There was no lust or possession, only intimacy and caring. That is our original story. That's us. God's intention for his children is to be an intimate, trusting, selfless union with each other and in communion with God. Walking with him in the garden, sharing and loving and trusting as children would trust a loving father, free to do anything they chose to do except to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Why? Why wouldn't God want his people to know the difference between right and wrong? What is good or bad or healing or hurtful or sacred and not? Didn't God trust his children with that knowledge? How could God have expected Adam and Eve to be moral and responsible people without it? And if Eve and Adam knew it was wrong to disobey God's commandment, which they clearly did, didn't they have a basic knowledge of right and wrong anyway? Okay. Now, a profound premise that I have learned in life and ministry is that if something doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense. Okay? Think about it. Write that down. If something doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense. It's got to be something else. Any doctor doing a diagnosis, ask any detective trying to solve a crime, if something doesn't make sense, it's got to be something else, okay? So something else is going on, because God knew exactly what Adam and Eve were going to do and what the consequences would be, and he let them do it anyway. Because this isn't a story about misbehavior, but a description of our distance from God, our broken communion with the one who made us in his image and loves us as his children. But those children had to grow up. They had to become fully human. They had to leave home. It's the painful part of the story. Any one of us who sent our kids off to college or to a job, they had to leave that home in that idyllic intimacy in which they were born and experience life fully in this world. people who would be responsible for their actions, responsible for sins that children cannot know. Knowing all the painful realities of life and the conflicting emotions and the terrible temptations and the confusing directions of human life, they had to be us. They had to become fully human. And that means they had to leave home. So God knew that we would lose that intimate communion with Him, that awareness of His love for us, that awareness of His will for us, that awareness of His presence with us. God knew that we would ruin our relationships with each other, and we would care more for ourselves and what we want than for other people, even our neighbors, even our partners. So I think that for God, creation was an infinitely painful childbirth, like a cosmic tear shed out of love for a people He knew would wander away from Him, beloved children who would reject their loving Father, children who would need another son to save them. The very one who spoke the word that gave them life would one day have to give His life to make their return to communion possible. Okay. So, when you think about it, if God knew, if God allowed, if God even intended for Adam and Eve to eat that forbidden fruit, and by the way, it never says it's an apple. Armenians know it was a pomegranate, right? That's right. Okay. So what if God knew, what was their sin? If they were supposed to do it in the first place, what was wrong? Was it disobedience? Had God made a rule and they broke it? Or they stole something they wanted and they got caught and got punished? That's a child's level of moral reasoning. And it's too often the limit of our Christian teaching. Like, don't be bad or you get punished and you go to hell. Classical Christianity has claimed that their sin was a rebellion against God, a conspiratorial act of defiance between Adam and Eve, tempted and prompted by Satan to usurp God's authority, to deny His love, and to become like Him in knowledge. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't even think Adam and Eve had thought it through that much. They were already becoming far too human. They saw something they wanted and they took it. They gave into temptation, even knowing that it was wrong. Then they refused to take responsibility and each of them blamed it on someone else. And then they tried to hide the truth from God. They are well on their way to being fully human, right? And you even laughed already at the part where Adam not only blames his wife, he indicts God in his excuse, because he said, well, the woman you gave me, it's your fault for giving her. You should have given me a better one or something. I find that hilariously human. That's what the story is about. It's about becoming human. Now, the sin in the garden was not just disobedience or even rebellion. It was breaking a trust. It was ruining a relationship. Surely God had planned to give them the fruit, but when they were ready, in His timing, in His loving judgment. But they were too selfish and impatient and irresponsible, and they wanted things their own way. So if there is an original sin, it is selfish insistence on our own way that ruins our relationship with God and with each other. And it's kind of at the heart of being human. It's kind of what we most need to overcome. And it is why God had to make forgiveness. And the result of that sin is exactly where Adam and Eve found themselves, naked and ashamed. And we have been hiding our true selves from each other ever since. Ever since the garden, we have been hiding our true selves from each other. Now, lots of people have complained to me, by the way, that Adam's sin wasn't their fault. Because we learned it from him. So why does the scripture in Romans 5 especially describe us as being at fault for Adam's sin, that we have inherited Adam's sin? That isn't fair. But original sin isn't about your sin or mine. It's a description of our human condition apart from God. The story of Adam and Eve is told to express that the pain of that distance, how we got so far from God, the God who loves us, how we ended up so lost in this world, how we became trapped inside our insecure selves, full of shame and guilt, desperate to fill up our need and greed, to fill the hole that used to be filled with God's love. We find ourselves in conflict, therefore, with each other, afraid of rejection, fearful of love, and hiding our shame over our brokenness. That's a hard place to be. So how do we heal and become whole? How do we get back to God? We start by remembering who we are. We are children of God. We remember whose we are. We belong to God. No matter how sinful or needy or broken, we are beloved children of God, created in His image, born of His Spirit, and saved by His Son, all because of His infinite, intimate, and unconditional acceptance and love for us. Theologian Scott McKnight used to be at North Park Seminary, and when he was there, he wrote a book in which he called us cracked icons, that broken images of God. He says, we are broken, some of us more cracked than others, but we are images of God nonetheless. Every one of us, we must embrace that truth and accept the undeserved love that comes with it, which might be the hardest thing to do for people who are still hiding it behind their pride. It just covers up our shame. But when we let go, second, we seek to undo the effects of the garden within ourselves. We take responsibility for our own sins and faults and failures. We confess our sinfulness and don't blame anyone else, our guilt on anyone else but ourselves. We choose not to hide from God, but instead to seek Him out. And we'll find that Jesus has been there all along. We face our shame and our fear head on, and we don't hide it or hide from it. And we begin to realize that it doesn't have the same hold over us that it used to have. Because when the one who made light shine with a word shines in our darkest places, we begin to see new life is possible, that we can change, that we can be new. And not only will we become more human, as we were meant to be, joyful and compassionate people, but we'll understand again what it means to become children of God. Do you remember that old footprints in the sand story? It's a wonderful story where man or woman, but a woman goes to heaven and she sees her life as a series of footprints along a sandy beach. Sometimes there's two sets where Jesus was walking beside her or she was learning to follow Jesus. And sometimes there was just one set. And when she questioned Jesus, had he abandoned her? He said, of course, no, that was when I carried you. Okay. Now, my favorite next version of that story, by someone who got to write the next chapter of their story, has at times, there's the two sets of footprints and the one set, and there's two sets again, and then there are sometimes footprints going off in all crazy directions and coming back together again and heading off again repeatedly in different directions and coming back together again. And the woman is completely confused. She said, Lord, what was happening here? And Jesus says, that was when we danced. God is inviting us into the perichoresis, the intimate dance of love with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and with each other. Imagine your life with your spouse, your family, your friends, if you could dance with divine love together, if you could share without shame, if you could live free of guilt, if you could just be with God and be with yourself, and we could be together as a people who clearly confess our need for Him and enjoy His love in return. And if we are willing to say yes to that gift, imagine what a joyful, compelling story we could tell with the rest of our life. For it is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here God invites us to join Him at table and to enter into the divine dance of love with Him again. So all who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire His help that they might lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, you are invited to draw near with faith and to take this holy sacrament.